Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 56 this morning. We often have a message from Isaiah as we have the Lord's Supper each month. We've been doing this the last 10 years, and it looks like we may have a couple more yet to go. Isaiah chapter 56, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Let's first pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on His word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice that You have spoken and that You do speak to us through our Lord Jesus by His Spirit. We thank You for the word by which He speaks, for its truth, its being without errors, its promises, its forceful commands to guide us into the truth. We thank You that what You speak for our encouragement, our edification, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come this morning as needy people. We ask for grace as You're willing and ready to give it. And we pray that You would fill out our minds to know Your Son, that we might call upon You in the day of trouble, that we might honor You with a trustful life that rests in Your Son. Lord, help us to know all of what You have done for us and enlarge our hearts in loving that work You've done. Hear us now as we ask for blessing on Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hear the word of God. Isaiah 56, the first 8 verses. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from His people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, every one who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. And that part we read in the Word of God this morning. Let's say that you're in line at the checkout with a modestly filled cart of items. It's somewhat of a long line. No cashier is opening another. You can tell that people before and behind you are a bit impatient. In fact, you are too, somewhat. They grow more irritated because there's some glitch in the person's purchase just ahead of you. It finally gets worked out. Now it's your turn. The cashier starts ringing it up, and just then, as you go to pay for the items that are just about through now, you realize, to your horror, that you've left your wallet or your purse at home. Your heart sinks. Your face turns white. Now you're the object of growing discontent. You're at fault. You're embarrassed, ashamed. You're the object now of everyone's ire. Everyone knows the order has to be undone. It's things moved out of the way. What an inconvenience. What an irritation. But the person behind you, surprisingly, not impatient at all, but obviously kind, understanding, says, "That's okay. Just ring them through and I'll pay for hers or his and mine." It's clear that he's not motivated by impatience, but understanding, love, kindness. Now how do you feel? You feel humbled. You feel relieved. I hope you're thankful. His grace has covered your shame. You've become an unlikely recipient of a gracious act. You hadn't planned on it when you walked into the store, and now you've left the store utterly surprised and equally satisfied. In fact, you probably exchanged numbers and names, and is there some way I might make it up to you? We could alter the illustration in so many ways, whether it be Publisher's Clearing House ringing our doorbell to the underdog getting the public's vote over against the expected incumbent. Friends, it's a wonderful thing to be the object of God's grace as an unlikely recipient. Through Jesus Christ, God is gracious to the undeserving, to the unworthy. And when he gives grace to an unlikely recipient, it's not only surprising, it's satisfying. It's truly satisfying. Think of it with Jesus and his redemption of sinners. Here we are as sinners, assuming that we're fine when we come to the point of accountability with God. But God shows otherwise. He shows us that, like the person at the checkout, we don't have the means to pay for all that we've gotten. He doesn't even have what he thinks he has. There's alarm. There's shame for sin and for the consequences of it. There's now desperation and horror before the almighty presence of an accounting judge. However, there's love. There's understanding. There's kindness with Jesus Christ. He credits your sins to his account, and he pays it all at the cross. He allows you to go free at his expense. You're not only surprised, I hope you're satisfied. God is gracious to unlikely recipients through the redemption of Jesus Christ. It's not only surprising, but satisfying. And again, we've seen this in Isaiah's prophecy back at chapter 55, our last week's message. He's calling everyone who thirsts to come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? God not only wants to surprise us as unlikely recipients, he wants to satisfy us. God is gracious. And again, we see it here in chapter 56. We see it through the two persons in the prophet Isaiah's preaching. The first one is the eunuch that you read about in verse 3, 4, and 5. The second one is the foreigner that you read about in verse 3 and 6 through 7. As we consider these men, you have to remember that Isaiah is and has been preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of life under a new and a better covenant, that is life in the Messiah who was to come. He speaks of it from his own vantage point, of course, his own setting under the old covenant in ways and in vocabulary that he had and that God was pleased to use at that time. But this pertains to everything that Isaiah is preaching. It pertains to what he refers to as the Sabbath. It pertains to his reference to God's house. It pertains to the reference to the holy mountain, verse 7. And it pertains to these terms, the eunuch and the foreigner. The gospel of Jesus Christ is set forth under these two characters. Our attention is drawn to them at verse 3, where they're both seen together. And as we look at them, the emphasis is what these men should not say. Martin Luther grasped the Hebrew very well, and he put it this way: the word "not" should be written with golden letters. These are things the eunuch and the foreigner should not say. The foreigner should not say that the Lord will separate him or cut him off. The eunuch should not say that he is a dry tree. Neither of these men should consider themselves in any bad way about themselves in relation to the Lord. God is gracious. They should not do that, either one of them. And so verse 3, serving as a heading, after which is then separated to be considered individually, there are the eunuch and the foreigner that we look at this morning. The good news conveyed through God's reference to these two men. First, the eunuch. The eunuch is an emasculated man. Man whose reproductive parts either removed or made unable to work. And as Jesus himself taught, Matthew 19, he may have been born that way, or was, for whatever reason, sincere or not, made that way by others. Matthew 19:12. Being such, eunuchs were then set as overseers to royal harems. You see that in Esther several times. Or for more faithful, lifelong service even to the king's court. This was very common in pagan lands. However, God utterly forbade it. We read in Deuteronomy 23, "No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." Just as maimed animals could not be used as sacrifices, just as lepers had to be quarantined from society, so too the eunuch was not allowed to enter into the assembly of the Lord. Forbidden, banned, barred from the presence of God. How utterly surprising then that we would read and that we would hear what we do of eunuchs in Isaiah's preaching. Such a man would have no association with God's worship. He would be an unlikely attendant at the worship of God. But grace is for such, is it not? It's for unlikely recipients. It's for those in need. For those outcast. Those considered unfit, unqualified, disqualified, unholy, and not right before God. Again, Isaiah is preaching the gospel through these old covenant points of language and image. He could do no other as a man of his time. And what does he do? But he foresees and he foretells a day when even eunuchs would keep God's Sabbaths, choose what pleases him, hold fast God's covenant. It's Isaiah's way of noting that even a eunuch could be converted to Jesus Christ. Even a eunuch, unlikely recipient that he is, could receive grace upon grace and receive of Jesus' fullness. Doesn't God himself show us of an Ethiopian eunuch who was converted to Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 8? There was this eunuch far outside of God's will, far from God's ways, inconsistent with God's law, and yet here reading God's word. And ironically, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He can't understand it. And yet graciously God sends him Philip the evangelist. He gets into the eunuch's chariot, and from chapter 53, he begins preaching Jesus Christ to him, perhaps even ending at this point in chapter 56. We don't know. But grace has captured the eunuch's heart and mind. He's an unlikely recipient. He now believes, though. He's surprised by grace. He's satisfied with grace. He then says, "What keeps me from being baptized? I want to be among the people of God. I want to enter in with thankful sacrifices to this one." And so once he was baptized, he gets back into the chariot, heading home, possibly as a first missionary to Africa. Suddenly he doesn't see Philip anymore. That's fine, it's not about Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. It's about Jesus and the satisfying joy of going on his way, a long way before him, yet with Jesus in his heart. Unlikely recipient, surprised by God's grace, satisfied in it. Therefore, let the eunuch not say. Let him never, ever, ever say, "Behold, I am a dry tree." If God is gracious so as to consider his law no longer broken, such outcasts no longer indebted or forbidden, let them not only be surprised by his grace, but satisfied by God's grace. Thus the Lord continues, as he does at verses 4 and 5. Yes, for the eunuch, but also for you and I who believe. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the name of sons and daughters, an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Surprising grace, irony of it all, the forbidden are allowed into God's house. A eunuch who obviously could have no children now has a name that's better than sons and daughters. One that will never be cut off. If you have ears to hear it, this is the blessed name of a Christian. Bearing the name of Jesus Christ, being baptized into and identified with the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a name written just for you, known only to God. This is intimate fellowship with such a gracious God. We may by sin suffer loss in this life. We may believe that, like a eunuch, we're a dry tree. But by grace, there is a gain of so much more for those who believe. We're satisfied with that. We may have to give up our family. We may have to give up a spouse, our children. You may have to give up your job. You may have to give up possessions. You may have to give up worldly status. You may have to give up your health. You may have to give up good things that the Lord gave to you, even by answer of prayer in his goodness, for something else. Something that may seem too hard a providence, but God's going to use it for something better. We may have many things that we have to give up. But friends, if we gain Christ, we gain it all and more. The eunuch got a name that was better than sons and daughters. We gain everything in Jesus Christ. We gain forgiveness of all of our sins. We gain acceptance with God. We gain peace with Him, though our conscience may daily condemn us, rightly so. We gain fellowship in the Holy Spirit, joy with Him. We gain with increase of grace. My mercies are new every morning, the Lord says. We gain the hope of eternal life when all of this is all done. Let the eunuch never, ever, ever say, I am a dry tree. Believer, who may have come to such discouragement, such despair and desperation, you're not a dry tree. The Bible says you're an oak of righteousness whose sap is full and whose leaves are very green. Psalm 1, you're a tree, not dry, but one planted near streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaves never wither, but in everything you do, you prosper. That's who you are, if you believe on Jesus Christ. Sure, you have trials. Sure, you fall under temptations. Sure, there are hard and sore providences. But this is not drying you up. This is filling your sap so that you bear more fruit. And friend, if you abide in the vine, which is Jesus Christ, apart from whom you can do nothing, in whom, though, you bear much fruit. How often we tend to say, I'm a dry tree. We use that kind of phrase. I feel dry. How are you doing in the Lord, brother or sister? Well, I feel dry. Okay, maybe you are, because you've not been in prayer. And it's no wonder why you are not joyful in God's house of prayer, because you're not in the house itself sometimes. But you're planted near streams of water. There's hope. God hasn't left you. He's not abandoned you as such a eunuch. God is gracious to unlikely recipients. And when He is, it's not only surprising, it's satisfying. And so with golden words, could we say that it's preached? Let the eunuch never say, I am a dry tree. It's just around the corner. The water is almost to the roots. That your dryness be turned to fullness of sap and much greenery. We go green, I guess, in this way. But there's the second point of not only the eunuch, but the foreigner. The foreigner. This is not the resident stranger to Israel. This is not the permanent sojourner who lived and stayed among the people of God. No, this is the non-resident. This is the non-citizen. This is the unsettled person. Of this person, interest, the Old Testament says, could be exacted. This person cannot only not hold office, neither could he participate in religious ordinances. He had first to be naturalized. In other words, he had to be circumcised. This was the non-Jew. This was the non-circumcised. This was the non-believer. This was the religiously unprivileged. He was a lot like the eunuch. Imagine being a foreigner in Israel long ago. You don't know, nor can you speak the language they do. You don't know the way around as they do. You don't have the rights nor the privileges that they do. You don't follow the customs they do. You look differently than they do. You act differently than they do. You are different from them in almost every way. You have little in common with God's people. You're a foreigner. You don't belong here. That would be a hard life. The foreigner's life is often hard. It's often a lonely life. And that's the life that you have outside of Jesus Christ. It's a lonely, sort of nomadic, unfamiliar life with the people of God. You may be here today. In Jesus Christ, the things of God, the people of God, the ways of God, the customs and manners, it's as if you're a foreigner. Total stranger to the things of God. You don't know Christ. You don't know His people, His ways. You don't know His word and customs. It's for good reason that God told His people. Exodus 23:9. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger. For you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. It's a different word here than the one that Isaiah uses, but the point communicates. The Israelites were strangers. They were foreigners, strangers in a strange land. They knew what it was like to be oppressed, to be lonely and out of place, unsettled. It illustrates the way that you and I are before we come to Jesus Christ. You're that far from God. You're a stranger. You're that unlike God and Christ. You're foreign to Him. You're an unlikely recipient of His grace. But the good news is that God is gracious to unlikely recipients. And when He is, it is not only surprising, it is satisfying. That's why I call you to believe on Jesus Christ, if you have not yet. Believe on Him and be one who is familiar to God and who becomes familiar to you. You may know God. You may be accepted by God, but it's only through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. This is what happens to you. This is what becomes true for you. You become a familiar citizen to the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has summarized the gospel so well. When he said, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, I love those "but now" of the Apostle Paul. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. It then goes on at verse 19 and says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Do you remember, Christian, what it was like to be a foreigner to God? To be under His wrath, under judgment for your sins. And then when you came to know and understand and receive that good news, how utterly surprising it was, how utterly satisfying when Jesus Christ was gracious to you. Forgive you all your sins and accept you as righteous in God's sight, not because of anything you had done. In fact, despite all of what you had done, but simply for the glory of God's grace. We're now citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20. Hebrews says you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, something better than earthly Jerusalem. Fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fellowship with a myriad of holy angels. Fellowship with saints that we only know of by name now, and one day even them face to face. We're citizens. We're no longer foreigners, having believed on Jesus Christ. Look what happened for this foreigner who joined himself to the Lord in Isaiah. He becomes a worshiper. He becomes a minister to God, a lover of his name, a Sabbath keeper, a covenant holder. His sacrifices are acceptable to God. He's joyful in God's house of prayer, right there in the innermost quarters where God made his presence known. He was joyful. God accepted him. He cried out to God, as Psalm 50 was saying. In all of his trials, he gave thanks. And in trouble, he called on the Lord and he honored God. That's the privilege that we have. Great surprise. But I ask you, friend, is it a great satisfaction? Is Jesus not only surprising to you, is he satisfying to you? And do you find him satisfying in that place of prayer? Can you rest in Jesus Christ when you pray? Or when you pray, are you so burdened by the things about which you're praying that you're really not resting in Christ? You're not joyful. You're mentioning things about which you have to do, but all the while you're not joyful in his house of prayer. It was Augustine who said that our hearts, O Lord, are restless until they find their rest in you. That's where God makes us to know experientially that contentment is in his presence. When we're simply talking with God. Are these your experience, friend? Are your affections kindled? Is there any work of the Holy Spirit this morning such that you're saying, I want more of that? Oh, I'm dry. But God has a whole river of life to bring to my roots. These are the things to which God has called you. What do we say to such things? Well, we know what we're not supposed to say. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord, let him not ever, ever, ever say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. There are some people that wonder about that, that even worry about that, that coming to Jesus Christ and believing on him for the forgiveness of their sins and God accepting them, not only warts, but sins and all. And they think God's going to get rid of me. There's something that I've done that God has cast me off. There's something that I may do that God will run me out. Let not the foreigner say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. If you've said it, stop. Don't say it. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor, God. Don't do it. The Lord will not separate you from his people. As George Bush would say, not going to do it. He's not going to do it. Believing friend, the Lord is more faithful to you than you are to him. It's just the way it is. Sorry, but you're going to have to accept the fact that God is faithful, more faithful than your faithfulness. Has he ever said that he will separate you from his people? Jesus himself said, he who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. God himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he has said that again and again and again and again. Four times I know of where that phrase is repeated in Scripture. Why do you fear being cast off? Being cast out? Is the gospel Jesus preached to you through Isaiah not the truth that he says that it is? Why did God bother to draw you? To call you? Why did God give no less than his only Son to save you from your sins, Why would God do all that if He wasn't inclined to save you, having believed on Him? Why did God accept you at all? If there's the possibility that you can sin yourself out of His grace. Friends, behold the eunuch and the foreigner. God is gracious to unlikely recipients. And when He is, it's not only surprising. It is utterly satisfying. Is there any other kind of people to whom God can be gracious but unlikely recipients? Is there anyone else? We're all unlikely recipients. Every one of us. All are unworthy. All are undeserving. All are unlikely. Given that all mankind has fallen into sin and transgression and lie helpless under the wrath and judgment of Almighty God, all are unlikely. Given the fact that there is none righteous, no one who does good, and no one who understands, no one is likely unless God is gracious. And yet God has saved some. God has saved His own. God has saved you, believing in Jesus Christ. Isn't the Bible filled with examples of that very point? Not only a eunuch and a foreigner, Lot, unwisely choosing man, a sexually careless father, yet one who by God's grace grieved over Sodom and fled when God's saving help came. Unlikely recipient. David, adulterous king, scheming murderer. And yet, as Scripture says, a man after God's own heart. What makes this so? Surprising, satisfying grace. Manasseh, pompous king, flagrant idolater, and yet a man who found mercy, as Psalm 50 says, when he cried out to God. Zacchaeus, a small but vastly corrupt man, a filthy cheat, greedy tax collector, and yet salvation came to his house when Jesus came by. Paul, a true blasphemer, a violent aggressor, a persecutor of the church, by his own admission, the chief of sinners, and yet an example of the Lord's perfect patience and mercy and grace which abounds to the chief of sinners. God is gracious to unlikely recipients. And then adding to this list, there's you and me. Unlikely recipients, surprised by grace, are we satisfied with God's grace? As we go from here, we have to see that there are still more and others that God will likewise be gracious to. Did you notice that in verse 8? The Lord who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them. Yet others to those already gathered. Other eunuchs, other foreigners, others. And as we go from here, just as Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, God lead us to be a friend of eunuchs and foreigners, all sorts of people that we see throughout our lives, even at the checkout. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're amazed at your grace. And as we see it through these two chief characters and yet others today, Lord, help us to see it in regard to ourselves. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit work and impress His truth on our hearts, that we would be surprised every day. We would be satisfied every day with the very fact that you've been gracious to us as unlikely recipients. And Lord, may we be full of service, full of sap and green service in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remind us that we stand on the righteousness of Christ. And may we go forth as unlikely recipients, yet confident prayers and worshipers of God. Bless this word to us, we ask. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.